Let me just read two or three verses from Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. And I'm really interested in verse 39 in its context. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." When my wife saw the sermon title for this morning, "Love Yourself, Not," she said, "Is anybody going to understand that?" And I thought for a moment and said, well, most of the college students are going to be away, so maybe we do need to explain this a little bit. You know, this is how the teen culture speaks these days. They would say something like, "I'm really going to enjoy the test I'm going to have in calculus today," not "love yourself," not. It's the same thrust. I guess you get the point. At any rate, it seems that in our day, self-sacrifice is the name of the game, and we believe in self-sacrifice, do we not? Because that's the way we are able to make a name for ourselves. We work and we struggle, and then comes the reward. Then comes the higher pay, we hope. Then comes the public recognition. Then comes the self-satisfaction. And this kind of thing drives many workaholics. Seeking recognition from others is the name of the game. At least that appears to be the bottom line. And the way of the world, which I think this is, has been brought heavily into the Church of Jesus Christ, to such an extent that self-love is proposed as the foundation for the love of God or the love of others. And there are those who would read Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, when Jesus says concerning the great commandment, and he says, "The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." They would say, "You must first learn to love yourself if you're going to learn to love God, or if you're going to learn to love your neighbor." Hence the title to the sermon this morning. And hence the thesis that I lay before you. Love of self is a false motive for loving God and leads to false assurance. I really think this is the case. It goes without saying, it seems to me, that the prevalent teaching in evangelical circles today is an encouragement of self-love. And the first question we need to answer is simply this: does Matthew 22, especially verse 39, teach the priority of self-love? My answer is an emphatic no. And the reason is we already love ourselves. Interestingly enough, there are many, however, who say that Jesus is really giving us three commandments here. You are to love the Lord your God, you are to love your neighbor, but you have to learn to love yourself before you can learn to properly love God or your neighbor. Hence, there are three commandments. Odd, isn't it? Because Jesus says in verse 40, on these two commandments, I don't know how in the world we could ever say that there are three commandments here, when Jesus pointedly says there are two. Really interesting how we twist the Scriptures. But at any rate, there are those who promote this kind of thinking. Years ago, when I was stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, among those who were involved with special forces, the Green Berets, and I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain among them. My wife was always aggravated with me because I'd always go to sign up to jump out of the airplanes at that stage in my career. And I wanted to do that for the money, quite honestly, because I used the money to buy books. You see, this was my library money. At any rate, I remember very well a young lady visiting with me because her husband had just come back from a special forces unit in Vietnam, and he was beating her up on a regular basis. And when I went to her home, she showed me a couple of pictures of her husband. One was a picture of him before he went to Vietnam, and the other was a picture of him after he came back from Vietnam. And the difference was startling, because in that second picture, you could see the hatred. You could see the murder in that man's face. And the problem was that when he came back to his family, he did whatever his heart desired in that family. If he wanted to go out and get drunk, he got drunk. And if he wanted to beat his wife, he beat his wife. And if he wanted to throttle his children, he did it. He did whatever he wanted to do. And he thought that was exactly the proper conduct for him. Love yourself? Not. That's an extreme case. But I submit to you this morning, my friends, in Jesus Christ, that this doctrine of self-love is anti-Christian and is anti-scriptural. I want you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." I think the King James Version says something like this: "Esteem others more highly than yourself." Interesting, isn't it? With this whole self-esteem movement, not only in the world, but within the church. Love yourself? No, put others in a position of greater esteem than yourself. I'd like you to also look back in the Gospels at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 46 and 47. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" In other words, if you love others because of what they have done for you, if your love for others is rooted in a love for yourself, that is, if it is based upon what others can do for you and have done for you, what different are you then? What difference is there between you and unbelievers, Jesus says? Love yourself? No. That's not the scriptural way. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, 'profound truth given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul.' 1 Corinthians 13, Verse 3, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." I was really gratified in our college class when we discussed this particular verse, because those folks immediately said, "You know, it's interesting. Philanthropists can give to help others out of a motive of self-love. They can give to help others so that they can sense gratification themselves. They can give to others so that they may receive recognition by others." See? The motive is not a love of God or a love of neighbor, but it can be a motive rooted in self-love. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Love yourself? No, friends. That's not the scriptural way. And the doctrine that is propagated so widely is not the truth of God. Self-love, it seems to me, leads to a false assurance. And so we must ask then, what is the love of God based upon self-love? What is it? Hear me now on this. A love of God based upon self-love is a love for God based upon what God can do for you. Think about that for a moment. Many of you are going to say, "What's wrong with that?" In fact, you're going to say, "Doesn't the Apostle John tell us forthrightly, we love because God first loved us?" Let's sort this out for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Young people, do you love mom and dad because of what they can do for you? Is that why you love mom and dad? You folks who are parents, do you love your children because of what they can do for you? I see a couple of chuckles. Say, wait a minute. You husbands, do you love your wife because of what she can do for you? Is that why you love your wife? You husbands, or you wives, do you love your husband because of what he can do for you? Is that the root of your relationship together? I think not. You see, when we begin to sort this through a little bit, we realize the character of love a little differently. It's plausible to say that we love God because of what He can do for us. But that's not the proper foundation of our love for Him. Yes, John does say, we love because He first loved us. And what is John telling us in that particular text? John is telling us in that particular text that without the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we are incapable of manifesting love toward God. You see, the picture in John is a little bit different. The picture in John is one in which he is wrestling with Christianity and assurance of our faith in Christ. And he's saying to us in that little letter that unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, you're incapable of manifesting love for God. That's a little bit different picture, it seems to me, than what we're talking about with reference to our text this morning. Let's reverse it then. What is a true love for God? Doesn't it begin, dear friends, with the fact that we come before God simply because of who He is? That we worship Him and we adore Him simply because of who He is. And we begin to get a glimpse of His beauty, of His loveliness, of His greatness, of how amiable and friendly He is among His people. And we begin to get a glimpse of that. And we begin to get a glimpse of the Holy God. And we simply come before Him because of who He is. Let me suggest to you that this affects deeply our understanding of our own sin. Is it not common when we sin that we are deeply concerned about those who might be affected by our actions? I've told you about this fellow that left his wife in eastern Kansas and went to California, and I was commissioned to go out and visit with him. And I'm just struck by the words that he spoke to me. When I said to him, "You've got to get out of this relationship you're in," his response was something like this: "I'm sorry for those I've hurt. But if I had it to do over again, I'd do exactly the same thing." Notice that the sorrow that is expressed on a horizontal level. But notice the difference in David. Notice the difference in David when caught in exactly the same trespass. In Psalm 51, he cries out, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," as he goes before God. And you might think to yourself, well, he did sin against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He had the man murdered, for crying out loud. He sinned against him. And the seventh commandment comes in the second table of the law: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He did sin against these other people. Why in the world does he cry out before God then, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned"? Because, dear friends, he can't get away from the fact that the greatest offense is the offense against the holiness of God. That's the greatest offense. And our view of the love of God toward us is deeply affected, it seems to me, too. How often do we glory in God because of His desire to help us? Notice how I say that. And very often in prayer meeting, the first things on our minds are our own lists of needs. And how often our testimonies are slanted in this direction. I remember very well when I was called upon to give a testimony after I was converted in an upstairs room of a house, which was a house being used for servicemen as a retreat. And the army chaplain who led me before the throne of Christ asked me to give a testimony. And the burden of the testimony was to be this: how much God has done for me. You see, isn't that interesting? Now we have to get the slant, we have to get the perspective here. Because isn't it true that even though God has done much, isn't it true that even though God has done much, that He tells the people of Israel, not for your name's sake am I about to act, but for my holy name's sake am I going to do these things. And the testimony, therefore, ought to be one of the holiness of God. It seems to me that this puts a different slant on our understanding of conversion also. I remember so well when we lived in western Kansas in Meade that an evangelist came through town, and you know what the burden of his message was? He said, "I have had a vision of Jesus Christ, and I want you people all to come together so I can tell you about the vision I've had of Jesus Christ." And it was interesting because what this man wanted to tell everyone was, "I've had this tremendous experience. And it was centered all upon Him and what He experienced." Do you remember what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? Did he want to run around and tell everybody what happened to him? No, he didn't. It was just the opposite. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That was the message. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." That was the reaction. It was entirely different. You know what we need to learn? You know what I need to learn? I think we need to learn, dear friends, to come before God and to worship Him simply because of who He is. The Westminster Catechism begins, as you well know, with this question: what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. "Whatsoever, therefore, you do, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." I'm really struck, folks, by the fact that the Westminster Divines did not say, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy themselves forever." You realize that? That our chief end is not the enjoyment of ourselves. Strange it may seem. But I want to tell you something. That the greatest joy under heaven is the enjoyment of God. And the greatest joy in heaven is going to be the enjoyment of God forever. Dear friends, can we put away self-love? And can we take up something which is far more glorious and full of much more splendor? The love of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are pleased to give us much in your word. Forgive me, Father, where I have been consumed with the love of myself. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to work in me a love of God, a love of you. And I pray, Father, for each of us, that this would indeed be the case, to your honor. Amen.